Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And after breaking down a lot of the previous chapters, kind of bit by bit, we're going to go all 41 verses for our time together this morning. But it all seems to follow, you know, one single dialogue here, so should be able to hammer it out. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Follow along with me as I read for us. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." May God bless the reading of his word. Imagine never seeing the face of a loved one, or the beauty of a sunrise or a sunset, or the changing colors of fall. Such was the case for the man in our text. Verse 1 tells us that he was blind from birth. He had spent every day of his life in complete darkness. Along with that, verse 8 says that he used to sit and beg. In the ancient world, this was all the blind could do to support themselves. It really was a dark and lonely existence. But as terrible and pathetic as this existence was, his state of spiritual darkness was worse. Outside of Christ, in fact, all people live in spiritual darkness, live in this terrible and pathetic existence. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. By nature, we are spiritually blind to the greatness of God, to the depth of our sin, and to our need for a Savior. But in our passage of Scripture this morning, we see how Jesus, the light of the world, draws people out of spiritual darkness and into his marvelous light. While it's unclear when exactly this event took place, what is clear is that John wants us to see a connection here between the healing of this man born blind and Jesus' connection in the previous chapter, Jesus' declaration to be the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12. John wants us to see what happens when the light of Christ invades the darkness. We saw a negative effect of this with the Jewish leaders back in John chapter 8. Jesus had told them that he was the light and that they were in darkness. And if that was not enough, Jesus told them that they were from below and that he was from above. And if that was not enough, Jesus told them that though they prided themselves in being children of Abraham, they more resembled children of the devil. And if that was not enough, Jesus told them that he is the I am. He is the Lord. He is the self-existent God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they responded to all of this by trying to kill him. Though they could physically see, in reality, by their actions and their attitudes toward Jesus, the Jewish leaders were showing that they were actually spiritually blind. But we see a positive effect of what happens when the light of Christ invades the darkness with this man born blind. As Jesus, the light of the world, shines on this man, he receives both physical and spiritual sight from Jesus. So that's going to be our point for our time together this morning. Look with me at verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples pass by this man who had been blind from birth, The disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And we see here that even the disciples lack some spiritual sight to see the purposes of God in this man. Now, to be fair, what they're really wrestling through is the problem of evil and suffering, right? They want to know, right, if God is good and just, then why does suffering like blindness occur? And that's a fair question. And if we're honest, we often ask the same question. We want to know why things happen the way they do. We want to know why a little boy has to go through a bone marrow transplant. We want to know why a loved one was taken away from us too soon. We want to know why children abandon the teaching of their godly parents. We want to know why Christians around the world are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. We want to know why. I gravitate to stories like these, whether they're in the Gospels or throughout Scripture, you know, where there's stories of blind people receiving sight. Because I was diagnosed with a genetic condition that is causing blindness. And so from birth, I have been partially blind. Though I didn't necessarily frame my questions to God around the topic of sin, I did want to know why. I wanted to know why I was born this way. And so we see the disciples' rationale as they're kind of working through this concept of sin and suffering. Their rationale is that suffering is always a result of sin. We see that there in their question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They have a cause and effect understanding of suffering, right? If something bad happens to me, it's because I did something bad. One commentator said, the rabbis taught that a child could suffer because of their parents' sin, or that a child could sin while he was in the womb. Excuse me. We see the same kind of thing in the life of Job. Job had just lost everything, his wealth, his possessions, his children, his health. And along come Job's friends who insist that Job's suffering is the result of some hidden sin in his life. Well, Job, it's because you must have unconfessed sin. That's why all this is happening to you. Now, sometimes that is the case. No, it's not the case here in our text, and it's not the case in the life of Job, but sometimes it is the case that suffering is a result of our sin. Take addiction, for example. Whether it's alcohol or drugs or even pornography, many people today suffer physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, because they have chosen to seek satisfaction in something or someone that can never truly fulfill them. Addiction often begins with a desire to escape or to fill a void, but it ultimately leads to bondage and suffering. And so sometimes there is a connection between suffering and sin, but sometimes there is not. And so Jesus takes the opportunity here to correct their misunderstanding. Yes, God is good and just. And yes, suffering does exist in a fallen world. But no, suffering is not always a punishment for sin. In verse 3, Jesus says to them, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Sometimes, and we may struggle with it, to wrap our minds around this, but sometimes suffering is a means through which God's grace, God's power, and God's glory are demonstrated. There is always a reason for our suffering. Just because we cannot come up with a reason for our suffering doesn't mean that there isn't one. Suffering is never meaningless. It's never arbitrary. It's never random, right? God is not like one of the Greek gods of Olympus who decides one day to throw lightning bolts of suffering down at random people on the earth. No, God is purposeful in our suffering. If he wasn't, then he would cease to be God. If our suffering was random, then we could charge God with being reckless, but he's not reckless. And our suffering isn't random. God is in complete control of everything in our lives, both the good and the bad. Isaiah 45, verse 7. Elwood referenced this in the remembrance service this morning. The Lord says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I'm the Lord who does all these things. Nothing in our lives happens by chance. We just sang a hymn about this very thing. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Do we believe that? Just like the man born blind, suffering creates a backdrop against which the glory of God is displayed. We see this most clearly at the cross, don't we? Where the sinless Son of God endured the greatest suffering for our redemption. Oh, that God would give us spiritual eyes to see that. See that our suffering is not meaningless. To see the glory of God on display in our lives, the good and the bad. So what does Jesus do with the man born blind? Well, in verse 6, Jesus spits on the ground. He makes little mud pies and he places them on the man's eyes and he tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, if we're honest, that sounds like a strange way to be healed. It actually reminds me of the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, if you know the story, was a Syrian commander who was instructed by the prophet Elisha to wash in the Jordan River 7 times in order to be healed of his leprosy. Now, initially, Naaman resists because he thinks that the command is beneath him. After all, were there not cleaner rivers in Syria, he says? Why would I have to wash myself in the dirty Jordan River? But when he humbles himself, when he finally submits and obeys, his leprosy is washed away. And in 2 Kings 5, verse 15, he says this, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth, but in Israel." That's his response. And in the same way, the man born blind, he humbles himself and he obeys by walking to the pool of Siloam with mud-covered eyes. Can you believe that? How humiliating that might have been to just be walking and you got this mud all over your face and stuff. But he humbles himself and he obeys. And in verse 7, he comes back seeing. He's seeing things he can never see before, right? He's seeing his reflection in the water. He's seeing the bright blue sky. He's seeing the faces of his parents. The miracle has the entire neighborhood in an uproar. Look at verse 8. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some say, "Yes, it's him." And others say, "No, it's like him." And he has to convince them that he is the man. How wild is that? And eventually he is able to convince them that he is that man. And they ask him, "How then were your eyes open?" And he says to them, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Shiloh and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And he doesn't quite realize it yet, but he can see way more than just physically. That's coming, obviously, right? At this point, he just knows him as the man called Jesus. Eventually, he'll call him a prophet, and eventually, he'll come to the point of worship. But this is where he's at right now. The process has begun, where he's beginning to see clearly, more clearly than ever before. It's truly a remarkable miracle. There's a reason why it's said in verse 32 that never since the world began has it ever been heard that someone opened the eyes of a man born blind. But the healing of the man born blind is more than just a physical miracle. It's a glimpse of the future restoration to come for the people of God. You see, just as this man who had lived his whole life in darkness was given sight and can now see Jesus, so also all who believe in Jesus, who have been delivered from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1 verse 13 says, will one day see God face to face. For now we see in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says, but there is coming a day when we'll see him as he is, and when all sorrow and sighing and pain and blindness will be no more. It'll be done away with forever, and we'll be in the presence of God forever. Jesus has done the seemingly impossible by giving sight. Excuse me. By giving sight to this man born blind. But as we know, the miracles in John's gospel are intended to teach us a deeper spiritual truth. And here we see that Jesus is teaching us how to receive spiritual sight. It's something that the formerly blind man will receive by the end of the chapter, but it's also something the Jewish leaders will discover that they still lack. The Jewish leaders, they decide to investigate the miracle. The purpose of their investigation, of course, is to squelch the story and condemn Jesus. They have already determined that Jesus is guilty, right? They say, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner, in verse 24. So they bring the formerly blind man in to interrogate him. However, the interrogation quickly breaks down over the issue of whether Jesus is from God or not. Some say that he cannot be from God since he did this miracle on the Sabbath. Even making clay on the Sabbath was a sin according to rabbinic law. While others contend that he must be from God if he's able to do these signs. And so there's this division among them, this contention, until they finally ask the formerly blind man his opinion. Okay, what do you say about him? And he, at this point, says that he says that Jesus is a prophet. And so he hasn't confessed that Jesus is Lord, but he's admitting that Jesus must be from God if he's able to do something like this. And so we see this progression here. And then the Jewish leaders, they decide to then come at the investigation from a different angle. All right, they're going to try and prove that this man wasn't blind in the first place. So they interrogate the formerly blind man's parents, thinking that they'll be able to expose the miracle as a sham. But his parents, they're terrified that they're going to be expelled from the synagogue, which was a punishment imposed by the Jewish leaders on anyone who professed Jesus as Lord. So they put the onus back on their son to explain his healing, right? He's of age. Why don't you ask him? So the Jewish leaders call the formerly blind man back in again to interrogate him a second time. And they're quickly realizing, okay, we can't acknowledge that Jesus is from God, but they can't dispute the miracle. This clearly happened. And so how do we kind of reconcile these things? And so their last ditch effort is to have the formerly blind man basically denigrate the character of Christ. And so they invite him to confess that Jesus is a sinner. And it's here where we see the deceptive power of sin. Right? Sin has so twisted their minds, blinded their hearts, that they can't see things clearly. The truth about Jesus is literally staring them in the face, but they continue to find reasons to ignore what's so clear. As the formerly blind man tells him in verse 27, I have told you already and you would not listen. And so we see this blind beggar shames the spiritually elite by seeing what they could not see. And as a result, the Jewish leaders, they resort to name calling. Well, you were born in utter sin, and they excommunicate him from the synagogue. And so this man is now cut off religiously, socially. Like where can he go now simply for declaring that Jesus is from God? And that's the case, church, for many Christians around the world. Jesus never promised that following him would be easy. In fact, 1 John 3, verse 13 says that you should not be surprised that the world hates you. But then we also know that the difficulty of following Jesus in this life cannot be compared with the joy of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's just no comparison. In Romans 8, verse 18, Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize your need for a Savior? Are you ready to turn away from your attempts to save yourself and trust in Jesus Christ alone? This is essentially what Jesus asks the formerly blind man in verse 35. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says to Jesus, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? You see, he's ready, how ready he is to believe. And Jesus says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he says, Lord, I believe, just immediately. And he worshiped him. The light of the world has gone out into the darkness, and the result is that a blind man can see, not only with his eyes, but with his heart. Earlier that day, this man couldn't see anything, but he can now see more clearly than ever before because his eyes have seen Jesus. Fanny Crosby lost her sight as a baby due to a medical mistake. Yet she became one of the most prolific hymn writers in history, composing over, I think some reports say, more than 9,000 hymns. Despite her blindness, Fanny had incredible spiritual insight. She often said that she would not trade her blindness because it allowed her to see God more clearly with the eyes of faith. How precious is that? She once remarked, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Her words really reflect the hope that each one of us have, that though we may face suffering and limitations now, maybe persecution for following Jesus, we will one day see Jesus face to face, and our response will be one of worship. Now, the passage could end there, and it would be glorious. But there's a dark side to this story. The dark side is that those who could physically see were spiritually blind. And as such, it's a warning for us. In verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Jewish leaders, they hear Jesus saying this, and they say to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus says to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Those who know they are blind are the ones Jesus came to give sight. Those who know they are blind are the ones Jesus came to give sight. Imagine if the man born blind, you know, after Jesus had put the mud pies on his eyes, imagine if he had continued to sit and beg. You know, one of his neighbors may have come along and asked why he had mud on his eyes. And imagine if the man born blind had said to him, "I don't know, this guy came and he put mud on my eyes, claiming that it would help me see, but I don't know what he's talking about. I see just fine." The reality is that he can't see just fine. He can't see anything at all. But only those who realize they are blind will want to see. Only those who understand their condition will allow Jesus to fill their eyes with mud and then go wash in a pool with the hope of healing. Only those who know that they need Jesus will receive spiritual sight. The man born blind did what Jesus had said because he knew he was blind and he wanted to see. But there's a flip side to this. Those who think they can see are actually blind to their blindness. One commentator writes this. He said the Jewish leaders thought they had it all together, that they had arrived. Through their acquaintance with the law, they knew they were not perfect, but they did not understand how deeply infected they were with sin. So they adopted the external appearance of having dealt with sin, though actually they had never faced the darkness of their hearts. They were self-satisfied. They said, "We see," but in reality, they were blind. We see an example of this in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 18, the one about the two men who go to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other is a tax collector. Well, the Pharisee, he prays to God like this. He says, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get. What does the tax collector say? The tax collector, who is unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven, prays this way: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of these men has spiritual sight? It's the tax collector. Because those who think they can see are blind, but those who know that they cannot see and who want to see, they're the ones who receive sight. And so the question for us is, are we spiritually seeing or are we spiritually blind? There's really only two options. Now, we may comfort ourselves in our ability to see. You know, we may see all kinds of things that are wrong in the world. You know, we may see the political unrest in our neighbors to the south. We may see the persecution that is happening to believers in places like Burkina Faso and Somalia and Nigeria and stuff. We may see wars in Ukraine and Israel. You know, we may see what we think is the problem with the world. That is, the problem with the world is out there. But the problem is that we may never look at where the problem with the world really begins, and that is in here. It's in our hearts. We may congratulate ourselves on our piety while we allow the darkness inside of us to spread. And that's the danger. And so what hope is there for us? Well, the hope, of course, is in Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who came to give spiritual sight. In our call to worship, we read about how God promised that he would send a savior to those who were desperate. Isaiah 42, verses 6 to 7 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Are we desperate enough for Jesus? God's people were in the darkness of sin, but Christ came to bring them into the light. Do we want the light? Do we want to see? If so, then we must acknowledge our blindness. We must confess our need. We must admit that the problem with the world begins in here. And we must submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the one who opens our eyes to behold him, the one in whose presence there is fullness of joy, the one who satisfies our longing hearts. Run to Jesus, run to Jesus, run to Jesus, and don't stop. If you want to truly see, humbly come to Jesus, who will more than readily open our eyes and our hearts to behold him. May we do that this morning and every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Just as you opened the eyes and the hearts of the man born blind, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to behold the truth as it is in Jesus. We acknowledge that without him, we are lost in spiritual darkness, unable to see you and live according to your ways. Lord, help us to see you more clearly. Help us to understand your purposes in the midst of our pain and suffering. Help us to trust in your providence, knowing that one day we will see you face to face. Until that glorious day, may our lives be a testimony to your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.